this will be posted on the bulletin board. This is, if you prefer a phone call instead of a text for notification of class cancellation or other church-related notices. If you prefer a phone call, go sign your name there. Otherwise, don't do anything. So you can't say, well, I didn't get called or whatever, because, you know, that's your responsibility to get your information in front of us so that we can be sure that everyone is contacted. Over the holidays, I sort of messed up. I thought it was worse than it was a couple times. I'm getting old. No, I got to... You know, I thought it was worse than it was, and it wasn't. And we called late, and some of you were on your way or whatever. Well, my apologies. I am fallible, I guess, except when I'm up here. Okay. Okay, Roman numeral 3 on page 2 of your notes. Check yourselves. Be sure you're in fellowship. This doctrine is part of the mystery doctrines for the church. There's a group of doctrines, and this goes into the doctrine of the church. The doctrine of the church is the dispensation and entity that God kept under wraps. He did not reveal this to any of the angels or any of the Old Testament greats, prophets, etc. Now, this has to be explained in that they anticipated something. That's the best they could come up with. Because of, and this goes into a couple prophets in particular, Moses and Hosea, talked about a people, another people, another chosen people. In fact, Peter quotes it in his letters, quotes from this, and it's quoted elsewhere by Paul, I think, in Romans, and also Ephesians. It was not revealed just as it is now revealed. It was like the old days when they were going to give out and you were anticipating what the new models of cars were going to look like, and they kept it a secret. Well, you knew a car was coming, but you didn't know exactly, and all those big changes and everything. So they all made it kind of, they made a drama out of it back in the day. So the deal is, they knew there would be, Israel would drop the ball, and God would choose another people. But as far as who that people, those people were, the nature of any of it, that was all, we just got something special for you coming out, but we're not giving you any details. That's kind of the way it was. Something new is on the horizon, but we're not giving you the details. Well, when the details came out, they came through the apostles, Paul standing at the head of the pack, revealing the doctrine of the mystery. Now, a mystery, behold, I tell you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15:51, which gives an extended discussion of the rapture event. And Paul does it in different ways in different places, but it's the same thing, same information. Really, when you look at this doctrine, the New Testament is loaded with information about the coming of the Lord in the two phases. It's coming is parousia. It's like bookends. On one end is the rapture, where he does not come to the earth proper, touching the earth, but receives us, the church, to himself in the air, the bema seat, and then we go on to take a 7-year trip and see the events going on in the throne room. That's pretty cool. For 7 years, and then we come back, and the other bookend is the second advent, where he actually, when Christ touches the earth again, I mean makes contact with it physically, touchdown, when he does, it'll be at the same identical place that he left it the Mount of Olives, when he touches the earth, when he actually makes physical contact with it. And the Mount of Olives will split. And the Jews under siege in Jerusalem will have an escape route like the Red Sea crossing. There's so much about all that, but this isn't the subject here. 1 Corinthians 15:51. He talks about the kingdom of God. That's what we're moving towards. The physical kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. The Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine. The kingdom is within you. The principles you apply under the fruit of the Spirit. The kingdom is within you. Doctrine. To whatever degree. But he's talking that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Being born, you know, a blue blood, royal line, a Jew, that won't cut it by itself. No birthrights, humanly, no matter how illustrious they are, can inherit the kingdom of God. People don't inherit because of any of that. Again, we're taught that, hey, you are a royal family. You are royalty. This means something to us now, but wait till you see what it means in the afterlife. See what royalty means. You know how Jesus Christ is exalted above over all things. All over all things, all people, judges all people, has authority over all mankind. Even the crazies that are out there, he has authority over all this. So if he's glorified and given a position above every name that is named and so forth and so on, and God has promoted this person, see, God promotes believers in time and eternity. We have Joseph promoted for his faithful loyalty to God under duress. That's always a great story, and it's a good one to start with. You pick Job, pick somebody else. But anyway, well, Joseph is exalted. He's exalted in the temporal realm over all of his brothers, even his father, in a physical sense. He's exalted. God raises up. God puts down. Always keep this in front of you. If God wants to make you rich, he'll do it. If he wants to keep you not rich, he'll do that too. He isn't going to do anything that's going to wreck you. If I had $1 million to give every one of you today, yeah, I'd be the greatest guy in the world, wouldn't I? Oh, gee. You wouldn't say a bad word about me forever. But I'd wreck 99% of you. I don't know. You'd be wrecks. Spiritually, it just would trash some believers. But some believers can handle it. You say, I'm one of them. Give me a try, God. If I make a fool out of myself, oh well. No, you don't even want that. You know, in the most, do not give me more than I can handle. That's it. There's a proverb or something to that effect. If you want to keep me on a short leash financially, then fine. I'm still on track to get the crown. I'm after that wealth. That's the wealth that's assured if you'll just do your basic thing. You don't have to be the best believer ever. Your failures are taken into consideration. Your weaknesses. All of it. God takes that all into consideration. It's marvelous. Or we'd all be discouraged and give up. And it wouldn't be very hardly any of us, if any, that would make it. So, back to this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why put that in there? Because, well, one, let's take the Jews, for instance. I'm a Jew, therefore I got it made. No, you do not. We're of Abraham. We're genetically connected to Abraham. Rah, rah, rah. Does you no good. It didn't do Esau any good. And all those Jews that remained in unbelief, it doesn't do them any good. The wrath of God falls on everyone who fails to acknowledge who and what Jesus Christ is. Now that's what we all know and understand. That got us where we're at. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We're like that produce. We're perishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. This is a mystery, you know, like a whodunit deal, but it's like something that is a mystery that now I'm going to reveal it to you. Because it was, for the longest time, it was a mystery. We shall not see. Oh, by the way, he doesn't tell them a mystery that believers didn't know from the very beginning, a doctrine of resurrection. No. Doctrine of resurrection has been known, you know, throughout the Old Testament times. It's discussed in Old Testament times. Raising the dead. That's not the mystery. The mystery is as it applies to us, the church. That's the mystery part. Not that people would be raised. Abraham knew about how is God going to fulfill all these promises to me? Well, I'm going to die, and he's going to raise me from the dead. He's going to put me in the land. Because those promises would mean nothing to Abraham if he went out, did what he did, made his sacrifices, made his applications, and then he doesn't get to be a part of it. Not the eternal clause of it. Forever. Land forever. Forever, ever. He understood resurrection. I mean, they knew the doctrine of resurrection. They knew it all over the place. It's the hope of all believers who are in the know through time. But let's apply it to the church. We will not all sleep. Euphemism for death. As in, rest in peace. We shall not all sleep. That means die. Paul knew that there would be living believers when this event occurred, who are alive. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Here's some built-in details. There's going to be a trumpet blast. That will be heard worldwide. Explain that. You know, the things like strange noises people are hearing. I don't mean in their head. I mean external to them. For the trumpet will sound. And the dead will be raised imperishable. He is consistent with this and his discussion of it in Thessalonians. The dead, Paul, all these Corinthians, etc., 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 and everybody all through the church age, all through time, all the way to the end, they will all be changed. They will all, excuse me, they will all be transformed, changed. And it will occur in a moment. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable, he applies it to himself. Paul's perishable, due to the aging gene, the problem of the fall that we have inherited. When this perishable will have put on the imperishable. There's my evidence again that the resurrection body is imperishable. Indestructible. And this mortal will put on immortality. Then will come about the saying that is written in Isaiah 25:8. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death. Death is mocked here. He mocks death. Mocks it. Oh, death, where is your victory? The ultimate victory of death is to keep people dead. But if that's overturned, death personified cannot hold its captives. And of course, this is only referring to the body, and he's talking only about the body of believers here. Oh, death, where is your victory? He's mocking death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Sting. An animal or a creature that has a sting, as in an insect. The sting of a scorpion. remove the stinger, and it can't do anything. It can still move, but it cannot impart any pain and venom into anybody because it's been taken out. So it's like, you know, the stinger has been removed. That's the point of this. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right. While on earth, Jesus himself promised the disciples the rapture. No details are given. It's not time to bring all this out in the open and for Jesus to explain this in its fullest terms. Oh, I'm going the wrong way here. Now, Jesus was laying this out. He's getting his disciples ready. And they were real cool. They didn't like this. They wanted Jesus to stay with them and be with them and never leave them physically and set up that great messianic kingdom on earth and put them in positions of authority within that kingdom. Well, it wasn't the time for the kingdom on earth. He says there's an agenda here. I mean, there's a sequence of events. And when he said, I've got to go back to my Father, they didn't like that. You know, it's like worrying about something. God's going to take care of everything. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I got to go prepare a place for you. I got among other things that he does in heaven, he is to prepare a place. Well, heaven's already there, right? What needs to be prepared? The New Jerusalem. I submit to you, the New Jerusalem is up there already and is being occupied by those believers that have gone to heaven. They're walking its streets. They're occupying it. This incredible palace is already there. And it will remain there until the new earth is created, and it will descend dramatically from heaven and attach itself from the third heaven to the new earth. Right in the dead center of it. So I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, you may be also. See, we're going to heaven. He's going to take us there. But contingent on him coming again. Now we understand that when people die, they go to heaven. But he's talking about the total person. Resurrection. These disciples of Jesus, their remains are still on earth. They will be resurrected. Wherever their remains are. They all died. All of them. The last to go was the Apostle John. He made it almost to 100 AD. His brother was the first of them to go. James. His brother was martyred early on. He didn't have a long phase too. But he completed his course. He was martyred. They all were martyred except, I think, John. They all spread out under God and went different parts of the world. North Africa, India, wherever they went. We're familiar with those that stayed in the Mediterranean basin area. Peter, John, and Paul. That where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. And so the disciples always have to say something dumb, don't they? Because they're uninformed. And I'm not... You know, Thomas pipes up and said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. Really? He's going to the third heaven, his Father's house. We don't know where you're going. Yes, you do. You're not listening. See, they were just familiar with Jesus and his mortality, living among them as another Jewish male, albeit all his miracles and everything. That's all they knew. They weren't thinking in terms of this super state, this future state. The one they would witness themselves as time went on, they would see him in resurrection glory. Thomas was especially the skeptic. He was the skeptic. They were all doubting, but we call him Doubting Thomas. He was the skeptic. I don't believe things unless I can feel them and touch them. Well, that's going to limit your beliefs realm, okay? You got to realize everything you can't feel and touch. But anyway, okay. So he didn't happen to be in the room when all the other disciples were, and Jesus popped into their midst in his resurrection body. Another great thing the resurrection body can do. Think of that. Appear and disappear. And it's not a ghost. It's not a phantom. It's not something, because Jesus said, I invite you to make physical contact with me. I won't believe until I see where I know he had scars. Jesus is the only one that's going to bear scars, a negative, if you will, in his resurrection body, an imprint where they drove the nails. Now, if you have scars on your body, they'll all be gone. Don't worry about it. Some operation, whatever. They'll all be gone. But Jesus, it was important that he has that thing where they pushed the spear up under his heart, and his hands and his feet, where they nailed him to the cross. Those become marks, the only marks we will have on us, of no blemishes, no anything. We won't have any of that. I got one up here on my head. Fell out of a bunk bed when I was a kid and hit the tongue of my red wagon. Bleeding all over the place. I cut it right here. Okay, that won't be there. Jesus said, we don't know the way. He said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is like a door, a place where there's only one entrance and you don't come in any other way. You can't sneak down through the roof. You can't dig underneath. You're not getting here anyway but through me. You don't get in the plan apart from attitude towards Christ. That's all you have to do is to witness to people. If you're talking to someone and they're not sure they're saved, or maybe they're not saved, and you're out there, see, the doctrine of separation doesn't apply not talking to people. Gosh, I never said anything weird like that ever. Otherwise, how can we witness to people? You got an opportunity for some people. Oh, I'm a Christian. Okay, good. What did you do to become a Christian? You might have regretted asking that question, but you're trying to find out for their benefit. Well, yeah. Well, let's look at the Bible. Take the authority of the Bible. Take my authority. Take the authority of the Bible. You believe in Jesus Christ. You've got away from the worst thing that could ever happen to you and headed in the best place you could possibly be in a split second because you believed. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. The one in other places said, show us the Father. He says, you see me? I do everything the Father wants me to do. Watch me real close. Listen to me real close. You got jettisoned up into heaven, you wouldn't hear anything any different. Oh yeah, you'd be in all that glory and be wowing out like Paul was, but you wouldn't hear anything any different. There's some secret stuff up there and it's different from here. The same Jesus that the angel said, you saw ascend into heaven. That same Jesus is coming back. The same one. He isn't changed after 2,000 years, roughly, of being up there. Places and different things do change people, but it didn't change him. He's still the truth. He still speaks the truth, as whether he's in his glory or whether it's the lowly Jesus on earth at the first advent. The same stuff comes out, the same truth, the same actions, all of it, the same. Something you can count on. Like God, He does not change. Jesus was translated into heaven. There's the pattern. Now, obviously, He was resurrected and appeared over a 40-day period. You never knew when He would appear, but it was always to His disciples, not to unbelievers, not to people anywhere else on earth, only to believers, whether it was one or a group of 500, I think it was, or whatever it was, that witnessed his final ascension from the Mount of Olives. And they were all rubbernecking, looking into heaven as he ascended, which I would expect I would too. And an angel had to brief him. You know, the idea what, you know, the religious crowd had come on, that would make that a, they'd make that a holy place, put a shrine up, and think it was more spiritual to be there than anywhere else. But that's the religious crowd that does not understand these things. For Acts 1, 9 and 11. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up. Now this wasn't like boom lift up. This was like a slow lift off. Until he's out of physical sight. Until you can't see the little boom, it's gone. That's the ascension. He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now that's a supernatural thing, not just an ordinary cloud as we know them. And as they were intently, as they were gazing intently into the sky, this is after the cloud, like a transport thing, took him out. While he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. Now, people aren't running around wearing white. That's not a good garment for out in the open. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." In other words, disperse. It's over. Get on with matters related to your life on earth under God. Two prophets in the Old Testament had a rapture-like experience, if you will. Enoch and Elijah, the two E-boys. Enoch and Elijah. Enoch lived before the flood. He was the seventh from Adam in the genealogical listing. And as I've said over and over again, these genealogies are to be taken literally, meaning that there are no ghost and people in those genealogies, or they don't mean anything. See, people want to give us more history, so they throw the and fundamentals. They say there's all these blank people that are in there, and so Enoch was just the head of a long generations of crap like that. That makes the Bible ridiculous. Well, they'll answer for that. They will answer for that. Enoch and Elijah and the two witnesses illustrate the doctrine. Enoch, he was not only the seventh male in the line of Christ from Adam, number seven, big number. He was, and that's the middle point of the 14 generations. He's the middle. Enoch was a prophet. Things were getting really nasty on earth. With the angelic attack, with the Nephilim, and all the business going on. Enoch was a prophet. He was calling people away from this and condemning this stuff. And one day, he couldn't be found. No body, no remains. Mysterious disappearance. Now, of course, people disappear and are never found again. I understand that. But he was taken by God, and he did not die a natural death like we would say. I mean, so he was no habeas corpus. Hebrews 11:5, 2 Kings 2, 1 through 12, that should be something like that. Elijah also was delivered, and his was pretty dramatic, but he actually had a witness to his departure. They'll call it a UFO, they'll call it whatever they want. Elijah's ministry came to an end. He had his sidekick, and I don't mean that in a depreciatory way at all. He was his protege, that's better. And his protege, Elisha, took over and continued the same type of ministry that the prophet Elijah had. And he gave him his top coat, his mantle. He handed it to him. And a chariot came down. And Elijah got in it. And he saw him go. They were by a river in Israel when this happened. And Elijah disappeared. When he was an eyewitness to a supernatural taking away of an individual never to be seen right after that. Some think it's Enoch and Elijah who are the two witnesses. They are not. It's Moses and Elijah. They're Jewish. Enoch was a Gentile. Elijah and Moses will be brought back at the beginning of the tribulation, and they'll have a 3.5-year ministry. In the Middle East, in Israel, as like the prophets of old, like John the Baptist, who just suddenly appeared, bam, on the horizon. This world's going to get twitted real bad. Real bad. They will come out and begin to prophesy. They will call the Jewish people to Christ. They will explain what's about to happen. Both Moses and Elijah in their ministries, and all prophets didn't by any means, engage in the miraculous. Not of their own power, divine power, but it's through them that what they speak happens. They will bring environmental disasters around the earth. Oh, it'll get everybody's attention. Because first of all, like Moses before Pharaoh, they will announce ahead of time what's going to hit. We're going to pollute this entire river with whatever. We're going to bring fire out of heaven. Well, they will not be liked by the human race. Except for people are right. Because the polarization of humanity in the tribulation will be intense. You will either be on one side or the other. And, of course, we won't be here, but I mean people will. And they will be martyred by the Antichrist. And they will be martyred by decapitation. That's what they have to look forward to. Because they're in a mortal body. And they prophesy for 3.5 years, and they are the great lampstands before all the earth, it says, before all the earth. They have a worldwide audience. It'll be everywhere. Because it will be a sign. When they say something's going to happen, it happens. And they're untouchable for 3.5 years, although they're trying to kill them. They'll send commandos after them. They will give rewards. These people will be utter failures until it's time for them to be taken into custody. And they'll be martyred, and the whole world, negative volition, will have a big party and exchange gifts and celebrate. But it's only going to last 3 days. And they'll be on TV. They will be on the streets of Jerusalem. They'll be put on display. We got them. We got them. We're going to win. We're going to win. I told you we were going to win. And then a voice comes out of heaven, and they stand on their feet, and their heads are reattached, and they get their resurrection body, and they say, come on up here. And they have their ascension, and everybody sees it, and the party's over. The short-lived rejoicing of the cosmos is shattered to a million pieces. So that's them, Revelation 11 and 12, where they, neither one of these men were martyred, obviously, in their first life. They'll be martyred in this one. Moses died physically, not because of old age or sickness or any other reason. God just took his soul, took him up on a mountain, took his soul. And Satan wanted his body. See, Satan's always thinking, how can I deceive people? How can I mess people up? Don't ever underestimate Satan's ability to deceive humanity. He's deceived humanity all the way through. Only the truth sets you free and enables you to do this. But Michael, Satan's replacement, shows up. They have a standoff. Not a physical fight. And Michael actually says to him, Michael doesn't rebuke him either. He says, the Lord will rebuke you. When God rebukes you, you stay rebuked. That rebuke hasn't come yet. Satan still makes periodic visits to heaven. This is so bizarre. He's the most corrupt, evil entity in the world, promotes every kind of viciousness you can even not even imagine. And he shows up in heaven periodically and maligns us. Then he have anything else to do? And every time Jesus Christ shuts him down as in a courtroom scene, throws it out. But he just keeps doing it. That's the nature of perversity. They don't quit. They just keep doing it. Maybe this time it'll work. No, it won't. That's what I always like to say. Satan's not in hell and he's never been in hell. He's headed for there. You've been in Bible class. I've told you about the five falls of Satan. This is based on Satan's boast, the five I wills in Isaiah when he rebelled against God. He said, I will. It is his revolutionary manifesto. It's very interesting to read. Five things he said he was going to do. To supplant and replace God. That is the definition of complete insanity in a genius mentality. I'm going to pull this off. Well, the five falls of Satan. The first one was when he sinned. The original sin. So now it's the sin that's condemned so much in the Bible, and we all have to watch out for it among ourselves. It's pride. Pride of appearance, pride of possessions, pride of talent, pride of whatever. Pride. His was pride of appearance. He was the most beautiful of all the created angelic beings. He stood out. He was given a special place. Second in command, if you will, or the guardian of the throne. Like God needs a guardian on his throne? No, it's for show. Sometimes show's okay. It's for show. You know, I kind of think like those guards that stand outside Buckingham Palace. It's kind of like a show. People could overrun them in a minute. You know, they probably get promoted there because they did something special, but they stand out there like this. Is not a part of it for show. And they are supposed to be expressionless. You go up and say, Okay? So that was his first fall. The second fall was he got canned. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He wasn't just, would you please leave here? He was unceremoniously thrown out of there. Bam! And how could Jesus say he saw it? His deity. There's the one from deity only. What's his third fall? It waits a long time. It's the second advent. It'll be his first time to go to hell. And all the angels with him. And when he comes down there, all those people he had deceived on earth with all the religions and all the crap that he put out, he will not be received as a hero. They will badmouth him. How have you? They'll mock him. He wanted to be over God and be praised by all. He'll be mocked. Even by the eighth, everybody that he put this on. That's his third fall. See, so, oh no, I screwed up. I left out his third fall and put it in the wrong spot. My bad. His third fall is him and his angels will be banished from going to heaven again, like I said earlier. And they'll be confined to the earth. That occurs in the middle of the trib. So, midpoint of trib, he and all his angels, and said Satan comes back to earth, and he's full of great wrath. The angels, even in Jesus' day, the fallen ones, that is, they knew. They knew the sentence that had been issued against them back in the day. Forever in the lake of fire. So the third fall is at the second advent, where he goes to hell. Well, that leaves one more fall, number five. Corresponding to the five falls of Satan. He's led out of hell, end of the millennium, and does his same old crap. Goes out and deceives all the negative volition that has developed through 1,000 years of perfection. Perfect environment. I guess some people just can't stand perfect environment. No war, no disease. Oh, we got to have war. We got to have disease. And for 1,000 years, the nations have not learned war. There's no military academies. There's nothing. Jesus bans war. The ultimate pacifist. But also the ultimate militarist. He crushes everything at the second advent, sets up a kingdom, says, you nations can't solve your problems with warfare. You can't fight over ground. You got a beef with each other. You come to my court, I'll settle it. Nobody will be able to fight. You have to learn war. War is not just a bunch of people picking up clubs. That's a mob. And people who have been trained can shut down a big group of people with a small group of people because they're trained. Well, anyway, so after the Magog and Magog thing is, then he and his angels, fifth fall, are forever banished to the lake of fire with all the unbelievers of all of human history. And we go on to the second phase, Earth 2, boom, boom. This is for those of you who have been here and gone over the details. The relationship between sleeping and living saints at the rapture will be picked up on Tuesday evening. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten our positive volition. In Jesus' name, amen.